Hey, you're listening to Timothy Robinson on the new Pneuma Godcast. Please make sure you tune in every week to your host, Norman Brown, and please make sure you subscribe for further episodes. God bless.
2 days still in the same place where he was. I want to stop there because there's a couple I like to point out. I want to point out the fact that although we read in the scripture where Jesus told Mary and Martha, well, Martha rather, he was like, you're so worried about all these other things, do the things that Mary is doing right now. We see that he, tried to correct her vision / focus, but at the same time, the Bible is saying he loved all three of them.
Yes.
So it wasn't like, He loved Mary because she was sitting at his feet, and Martha, he was like, man, forget about her. And Lazarus wasn't even around in the passage that we were reading at that time. So we only see Mary and Martha mentioned. We don't see anything about Lazarus. Now, I just find that to be interesting because I'm trying to show people, okay, yes, God wants you to be more concerned about spending time with him, but that doesn't mean he loves you less. That just means that he's trying to get you to realize you need to focus on other things more.
That's good.
So why is all this important to know? Because I know some of the people that are listening are probably thinking, like, what does this have to do with apostasy? Well, the problem with those that are in apostate conditions is they apparently did not have a real relationship with Jesus. That's the problem. So when you're talking about, and I'm going to bring out the names of the people that I was talking about, Joshua Harris, this man wrote a book that went viral, so to speak, called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He was a pastor and an author of a Christian book that went, like I said, it was a craze of its time or whatever, and it started to be a key component of what was called the purity movement, which is still kind of going on to this day. And this man, who is now 46 or something around that age, this man came out saying that he's gay. And I'm going to tell you guys, I said this to Terrence before we started the podcast. You don't decide to be gay at 40-something years old, okay? That doesn't happen. It ain't no decision that you make all of a sudden. You'd be like, you know what? I'm gay now. It doesn't happen like that. That is not something that is an overnight thing either. That is a years upon years it built up. And then a person finally, either they already been living it, or they finally just came out and just didn't care anymore about what people thought about it. So that leads me to a question. How in the world was he a pastor or anything else like that if he had spiritual people in his life that actually had a relationship with God themselves? How do you get past spiritual leadership with that kind of a situation going on in your life?
Deception.
You said deception?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, deception is one thing, but I'm thinking about spiritual blindness of his so-called leaders. Somebody had to have said, yo, you called it to the pastorate or whatever. This is what you're going to be doing, blah, blah, blah. I mean, most of the time when we're talking about people that are pastors, they went through some process where they were ordained and they had hands laid on them and all this kind of stuff, and people vouched for their character and all that, right? I mean, that's how. Yeah, for the most part. I'm not saying it always happens exactly that way, but I'm just saying, like, when you're talking about you are a pastor, it doesn't matter. If you're any of the fivefold gifts, there should be people in your life that can verify, that can definitely say you either are or are not what you claim to be. And I'm sorry to say, well, I'm not sorry to say, but I'm going to say this. There's no way you can either be around true believers and nobody pick up on this. There's no way. Somebody who's a real believer is going to know that you are homosexual. It's going to be revealed. God doesn't have... You don't have blinders on when you walk with God. God reveals things. The Bible says he will lead you into all truth. He will show you things that are to come. Then there's a discerning of spirits, which is a gift of the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Like, and then there's prophetic words. There's words of knowledge. You know what I'm saying? Like, all kinds of ways that things like this could have been revealed and should have been revealed while he was young. Now he's 40-something, and he finally comes out saying he's gay. And I think as a result of all that, I think he left his wife and all that kind of stuff. I think he had kids with her and everything. But the point is that he didn't all of a sudden become gay at the age of 40-something. He has been gay for years. I would claim decades. He's been living the lifestyle of a gay man for decades. I would venture to say it was since he was in his early 20s, if not teenage years. Because
so speak to this moment before okay. I need to get in there and then you comment on this. Okay. So speak to the reality that there are some people who just say they struggle with things in their teens. And they may have had thoughts or may have had desires and that kind of stuff, pushed it down, said, I'm going to just, you know, because I grew up in a Christian home, whatever, I'm going to go ahead and even though I have these things going on, I'm going to do what I believe, you know, I'm supposed to do, find me a wife, marry her, have children, and maybe the gay will go away without any kind of deliverance, but I'm just going to hope that just by me doing the things I'm supposed to do, these things are going to happen. And then at a certain time in life, it just kind of like all those seeds sown, whether it was pornography or whether it was other things, those seeds sown into it, those thoughts revisited, at some point it comes and overtakes him. And then he, at a later age in life, then begins to start acting out on those things that he never really acted out on before but always wanted to do but felt like he couldn't do because of his faith or religion, I should say, in this case, his religion. And then he got to a point where it's like, you know what, I can't hold this in no more. I got to let it out. And speak to that because I don't think everybody is actively acting in it, though they may be dealing with some stuff in their flesh at a younger age.
So, okay. It is true that there are people who they might have thoughts of something and they don't act on the thoughts. I heard somebody one time say something about that where they said, okay, the person feels like they are gay, but they do not act on it. And they also, you know, still go to church and, you know, they have their relationship with Jesus, this, that, and the third, and they just make sure they choose not to act on what the thoughts are that are in their mind or whatever. Now, this will also lead us into another type of component to this discussion, which is when am I actually sinning versus when am I being tempted versus is a thought the sin or the temptation or what? So the Word of God says Jesus was tempted in many points, as are we, but yet without sin. So that means temptation is not the sin itself, or is not the act of sinning. If a woman comes by that's gorgeous, and a man is tempted to go and get her number because he wants to have sex with her, he is not sinned by a thought coming across his mind. The sin is not even in necessarily getting her number. But the sin is when he acts on the thought that was in his mind when he first saw her, and that was to have sex with her. That's when the sin has, and I guess it's almost kind of like how the Word of God says, you know, the sin when it's fully, I can't remember the exact words, but it's talking about when it's fully grown, it produces death.
Yeah.
So the thing is that you are in a situation where your thought is to go have sex with this woman. Your actual actions are, I'm not going to give in to that temptation. I know what that is. That's a temptation. I'm not going to do it. And sometimes you literally need to speak to yourself and say, you're not going to do it. Sometimes you need to speak to your flesh and say, flesh, you are not going to do that. You're not going to get what you want. And
so, go ahead.
No, you go ahead. You go.
Now, just building on that, well, two things come to mind. The first scripture is when Christ said, if a man, you know, lusts after a woman, has lust in his heart, whatever, he's already committed the act. There's a difference between a thought coming to your mind and you lusting in your heart, you know, and that's the whole, that we could talk about that. But the other thing I was going to say, which is real important, because you brought up the guy, I forgot his name already, but when is a person gay? Just for example, are you gay even if you committed the act in the past? Did he become gay because he had a gay act? Maybe somebody assaulted, maybe there was some gay actions upon him, or maybe in his youth or somebody in their youth, they committed a gay act. But I think that even an act, if I committed adultery in the past, does that make me an adulterer? Or is that the embracing of an identity? And when you actually choose to say, oh, no, I'm gay. Now you chose to embrace that identity, and instead of just saying I committed a gay act or I had some gay thoughts or whatever, and I know that it's not right, I know that it's against the will of God, but I don't agree with that identity. But to put on the identity to say this is what I am, I don't think a person is gay because they had a gay act. I think they're gay once they choose to say that they're gay, once they choose to say this is who I am as my identity. And so now in doing that, now I'm actually making a choice to identify with that nature and that characteristic, if that makes sense.
You know, that's interesting that you brought it up like that, because I actually had that same kind of conversation with somebody else. And so this is the way I look at it. Number one, I don't feel like, okay, let's just put it like this. If I murdered somebody 10 years ago, then I was a murderer at that time. However, if I do not continue in murdering, I am no longer a murderer. I'm a former murderer. Because the connotation of calling myself something is to say that is what I do as a practice.
As a practice, that's good.
And the word of God speaks of, it talks about those who are sinning, and the word in many places is practice sinning. just like those who are righteous, they are practicing righteousness. So it's no different than if I say I'm a doctor, I'm practicing medicine.
Mm-hmm.
Or if I'm a lawyer, I'm practicing law. So that is something that you are actively engaged in and that you are part of, and it's a part of you. And so if a person had an incident, there was somebody that told me years ago, they said that when they were younger, they had they had been involved in some homosexual act. Then they said there was a few others that happened throughout their childhood after that. But then what I noticed by what they were saying, it wasn't that they were trying to not be involved with that anymore. What they were doing was putting feelers out to see if I was gay or I wanted to go into some kind of a, you know, basically if I wanted to involve myself in homosexual acts. And I sensed that by the spirit when they said it. And so I addressed them and said, listen, I just want to let you know. Now, I'm not, by the way, what I'm getting ready to say, I wouldn't say it this way now in my life. I wouldn't say it the way I said it back then. But back then, I was very harsh with my words. I can't even front. I was very harsh back
don't
then.
Don't say it.
What?
No, go ahead.
But say I mean, it. What? But back then, I mean, what I said to him was, I said, "Listen, man, I'm gonna just be real with you. If I didn't know you, and you said this to me without me knowing you, I will cut you off right now and never talk to you again." But then I said, but because I know you already and you've shared this with me, then I want to help you to get out of it. And I never heard from him again after that.
That wasn't bad. That was solid. I thought you were being real hard on.
No, that was the most that I said. That was all I said. But this guy is a very famous singer to this day in the gospel world, and it's a shame because I know by now people have to know he's a homosexual. I know they know it. So it really bothers me to know that this man is as famous as he is, and yet he is not being called out or whatever you want to call it. Like, this dude should not be doing any music anymore until he gets his life together, if he's going to ever get it together. Because as far as I'm concerned, I don't think he wants to get it together. I think that he's been accepted by the gospel, what I'm going to call the gospel world. And because of his status in that world and because he has been so known and so supposedly big and all that in that world, that nobody's going to be addressing him ever. Nobody's going to be the one to so-called expose it or whatever, because some of those people are gay and or involved in some other stuff. And we've heard of some examples. I mean, you know, I'll say that hopefully one of the examples we heard about that supposedly got his life together and turned back to the Lord or whatever you want to call it. Hopefully he really did do that. But we heard about Donnie McClurkin, who claimed that he was homosexual or involved in homosexual stuff. And then at some point in time, he claimed that he was delivered from it. So
let's use Donnie. Let's use him as an example. Since his stuff was public, he made it public himself.
Yeah.
And just to show the distinction from somebody, okay, who said, I was practicing this, I was doing this. When I heard him come out, he began to speak against it. He still talked about the love of Christ and loving people out of it, but he began to be vehemently opposed to the lifestyle, and he began to teach against that and said, you know, he's delivered, got married to a woman, and I'm, you know, we know a lot of, sometimes that doesn't matter that you get married to somebody, but just with everything, all of the fruit of what he said afterwards, is to say, it would be a good example of saying, if you do come out of something, you know, how do you know you really delivered? One thing, you don't mind speaking about it, but then the other thing is you speak against it as if you were never in it. Like Peter, man, you all, you know, denied Christ or whatever after he had denied Christ.
Yeah.
You know, you're speaking real strong against it. Like I'm a different man. I'm different now. So now I can speak to it with boldness. I'm not going to hide under it because I still might, you know, slip into it. Or I might want to go back into it. I don't want to cut off all my little associations. But that, to me, is a good example of somebody who makes a turn. You can kind of see it's real obvious. But that, you know, I know that's a branch off from what we were talking about. But I think that's important to realize because we all have histories and pasts and things we were into. That doesn't define who we are. But it defines who we were. It describes who we were. But when we are supposed to be changed and supposed to be transformed and our minds renewed, that should have some fruit following.
Yeah. Well, that was a great example, like you said. And I think that going back to your original question that you asked, I don't believe that if a person has done something in the past, that is who they are. But if a person continues in that, then that's who they are. There is no, you can't tell me you're a serial killer, but you're not a murderer at all. You can't say that because you're doing it every chance you get.
Right.
So how are you going to tell me you're not a murderer if I know you're a serial killer? So that's the one that is definitely that. Now, I'm going to be honest. Like, I don't know of any serial killers that gave their life to Jesus. I don't know of any.
Oh, the one famous one, he gave his life to Christ, and then he went to he got executed. I'm trying to think of what's his name. Real famous one. His name escapes me right now. But...
Well, why don't you look him up real quick while we're on the phone? I'm going to say it like this. There's a reason why I said it that way. I didn't know about that guy, so I stand corrected. But what I want to basically point out by this is even when you look at what happened to him, even if he did give his life to Jesus, then it was like his life was taken as if to say, okay, now you need to get out of here while you're good. You know what I'm saying? Almost. I'm not saying that he wouldn't have been straight after that, but I'm just saying it's almost like God, you know, I think that in certain cases, it's like God knows that something that a person might have been, you know, repentant of in a moment, God was like, he's so merciful that he's like, okay, now that you repented, I'm going to have you taken out of here.
Jeffrey Dahmer, that's who it was.
Jeffrey Dahmer?
Jeffrey Dahmer. There's a whole thing about Jeffrey Dahmer, his last, I'm going to say his last days, but leading up to his execution, you know, we're talking about how he, you know, I believe he gave his life to Christ while he was incarcerated. And I don't know if it was the chaplain or the people that came in, you know, with the prison ministries or whatever, but yeah.
Wow.
There was some interviews on it. And we know about the faith in the gospel that as long as people are breathing and living and can be exposed to the gospel at different phases of their life, you know, they could respond to the truth and accept them. But like you said, that if it's the past, But then there's still consequences in the earth for what you've already done, which is another thing, because now you're dealing with what you've done in the earth, and you got to pay for that. Yeah, the laws.
And, you know, it's interesting, and this was part of why I even mentioned what I mentioned. But when you look at that situation, and this is one of the things that I think that a lot of people, and again, we're still on the apostasy stuff, but this is important that we touch on some of these things, because these are things that people think about, but they don't have answers to, and we're helping you to understand some things. So a lot of people wonder how, like, for instance, someone like a Jeffrey Dahmer, okay, this man murdered who knows how many women, and yet at the end of his life, he was able to give his life to Christ. But how many of those women that he killed were born again?
Right.
And the question then that might come up into people's minds is, were any of them would any of them given their life to Christ had they lived past that point? Or were they never going to give their life to Christ, and therefore they were able to be murdered by him? This is some very, it can really challenge your thinking about God, salvation, and redemption and all that. I know. Believe me, I know. But these are valid things to be thinking about in a situation like this, because God knows, and I don't want to say it the wrong way, but God knows who's going to get saved and who's not. God has given everyone an opportunity. He's given us all opportunities. Every single person, the Bible says, we get at least three chances. In the book of Job, it talks about three times God will speak. And he'll speak in dreams and stuff like that when people can't resist. And he will try to come to that person and bring the salvation message or whatever to that person. So there's no one on the planet that has an excuse when it comes to this. So then the question is, okay, let's say is there any time when someone could have, you know, because God knew that they would never accept him, that their life being ended early wasn't going to matter anyway?
Yeah, that's a hard one, because that could go, you could put that in the context of serial killers, or you could put that in the context of having an accident, a drunk driver hitting somebody that's 20 years old, that, you know, anybody that dies early before accepting him, for whatever reason, he does know, he has foreknowledge. He knows, what they would have chosen to do, maybe at 30 or 40. That's a heavy one right there. That's a heavy one, because it speaks to choose ye this day who you will serve now. If you are living, and I'm just saying, to me, the only practical thing I could speak to that now is, you don't know when your time is up. You don't know when your last breath is going to be. Don't wait. Don't harden your heart. Don't wait and say, I have tomorrow. You could be young, fresh, cool, whatever it is, and mixing it up. You got all these plans for what you want to do, whatever. You never know when you're going to get snuffed out of here. So, so for everyone who has heard, at least, if you've heard this podcast, you've heard us talking, you heard a preacher preaching before, you've heard the gospel somewhere, it's on you. It's not on God, because he gave you an opportunity to hear the message. And it doesn't matter how young you are, if you chose to reject it because you feel like you have time, it's on you. It's not on him.
Exactly. And then that brings the question. So if God knows that a person is going to die at a certain point, wouldn't he not make it so that that person would definitely hear before that time comes so that they had an opportunity.
Right.
I feel that God has given every person who ever died enough opportunities to be able to get it right. And if they did not get it right, that was on them, that they just would not open up their heart and accept them into their life.
Now, I have another perspective on that, because there are people who, we know that there are missionaries and different people who go to different parts of the world and people who have not really heard a clear message of the gospel. Maybe the gospel hit their country or their nation. Maybe even it may have been hundreds of years ago, and maybe the leaders of that time rejected the gospel. And so therefore they turned their nation or their country over unto a false god. And so to make it so that the gospel couldn't come into those arenas, which now leaves all those people and those babies growing up in that area not having heard the gospel, not to say that it was not presented in their region, but to say in their lifetime, I believe that there are people who exist that hadn't heard a clear message of the gospel before. But then that leads me to other conversations about or thoughts about, you know, this goes into his sovereignty, because he talks about people being judged by their conscience, them having a conscience, and him revealing himself through nature. And there are some concepts about you may not have had the full gospel. Let's just say it's a polytheistic territory, all kind of different gods, Hindu gods, or whatever, wherever they're at, African ancestral gods, whatever. They hadn't had the gospel preached in that place. But just say God revealed to that person, maybe say it's or just anybody. He says there's only one God, and he reveals to them to that by looking at the sun. And they're looking at the sun and saying, I know there has to be a creator of everything. I don't know his name. I don't know that it's Jesus. I don't know that, but I know there has to be a God above all these gods that I'm being exposed to. I lean more toward the idea that the highest revelation of God that has been revealed to you, then there may be to where he would judge you according to your conscience and concerning the highest revelation of God that you know. So if it wasn't the clear gospel, maybe it was monotheism versus polytheism. What are your thoughts about that? In terms of people, the missionaries didn't come yet, or the missionaries got killed or got ran away, but these people still have a sense that there has to be something beyond the cultural gods that I've been exposed to.
That is also a great question. So I'm going to say this, first of all, that I do believe that those that have not actually heard about Jesus cannot be judged for what they didn't hear or know prior to their death. However, I believe that in those situations, and I'm going to read some scripture verses that I think back up what I'm saying, and then we can go into that. But people, you know, if we look at it from a perspective of, is it fair that someone that's never heard about Jesus would go to hell when they knew nothing about him? And we're definitely talking about these remote places on the earth that have no TVs and internet and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we know that those places still exist. I mean,
yeah,
that one island where the people got killed, the guy was trying to evangelize and then they killed him. They haven't heard the gospel. I mean, or they haven't heard it in a way where it's like they understand what they were hearing or whatever. So in that situation, can they be held accountable for what they don't know? And I would have to say, I don't believe they could be. They can only live according to what they know as right or wrong. And so this is where the whole thing about the man's heart, I think that we all know what is right and wrong. But if I violate what is right and wrong, or when I violate what's right and do what's wrong, I know that I violated it. So let's just put it this way. If a man in some country commits adultery on his wife, he knew that he did adultery.
Mm-hmm.
There is no law that has to be written to say you committed adultery. As soon as he did it, he knew it. However,
it's written on their hearts.
Mm-hmm. It's written on their hearts. If he steals something from somebody, he knew it was stealing. It wasn't nothing that hit. God had to say, you have stolen. Return back that which you have taken. You know, like, nah. He knew he stole from somebody. So did somebody have to hear about Jesus to know that they stole? No. They knew it already, but they now will know who is behind the reason why that is. The whole thing about Jesus is this. And, you know, I remember hearing about David Hogan. I don't know if you, I think that you said that you never heard of him, but David Hogan is an apostle that is based out of Mexico. He's a Caucasian man from Louisiana who went to Mexico based on, I don't remember exactly why he went there the first time, but when he went there, he realized that God wanted him to stay there. And he stayed there, and he actually learned Spanish. He learned it fluently over time. By now, I think he's been there for like 40 years. I think he's been over there, something like that. But he learned Spanish, and he took the gospel to all these different places over there where they had never heard. Well, he had a story that he told about how there are these people in a part of Africa that I don't remember the name of it, but I want to say it's like La Trenta, something like that. I can't remember the, like Transai, or I can't remember the actual name, but whatever it was, they said nobody goes into this area because they're afraid that they're going to get killed. It was a place that you probably don't want to ever try to go there because it's something about that area where they don't receive outside as well. So, but he said that someone asked him while he was in Africa if he would go there with them. And he said, nah, I don't think so. And then it was like a few more times they asked him, and he finally was like, okay, all right, I'll go. So he goes there, and while he's on his way about to cross into the place that he was going, which was like a village, he said that all of a sudden, these people that were waiting, they were looking, they saw him, and they were like, he's here. Like, you know, it kind of started to be a frenzy. And so he didn't know what was going on. He's like, what's going on? Why are they acting like this? So then one of the locals started to tell the person that was with him that was translating for him what was going on. And they said a man who was shining or whatever came to us and told us that a man with white hair and a beard and this, that, and the third was coming to talk to us about something. So the bottom line is they were basically saying they all saw an angel that told them that he was coming and that he was going to tell them about him, about Jesus. And so when he showed up, that's why they went berserk, because they were like, that's him. They told us, the angel told us that it was him. So they had a supernatural encounter with the angel, but they still needed to have a man tell them about Jesus, because angels don't come and talk about Jesus in that sense. They don't come to preach the gospel. They come to bring a message, and then a man has to preach the gospel. The point I'm making is that he showed up when he got there. He just started praying for everybody. I mean, it was a lot of people. He prayed for everybody, and everybody he prayed for got healed. And there was this one specific woman who, when he saw her, he was like, how in the world is this old woman pregnant? But it wasn't that she was pregnant. She had a big tumor that was so big, it made her stomach look like she was pregnant. So he prayed for her, and her tumor went away. Well, then he encountered the witch doctor in that village that had the whole village kind of like under his spell, so to speak. And this witch doctor invited him to come to his house and all this. So he went to the witch doctor's house. He goes there. The witch doctor offers him something to drink. And I guess, I don't know if he gave him some food or whatever, but he definitely gave him something to drink. And David Hogan drank it and whatnot. And then after he was done, he left and he went to his tent where he was going to sleep that night, or whatever, the hut he was going to sleep in. The next day, he gets up as normal and all that kind of stuff, comes out and does whatever he does. And this witch doctor goes crazy. And he was like, what the heck is wrong with the witch doctor? The witch doctor was like, I don't know exactly. I'm not going to say it exactly how he said it, but it was so many words. It was like, why aren't you dead? You're supposed to be dead. Like that was the kind of sentiment he had or whatever. And he's like, what are you talking about? He's like, I gave you poison. You're supposed to be dead. Why didn't you die? And after that, because of the fact that he didn't die.
Thanks for listening to the New Numa Godcast once again. This is your host, Norm. Follow me at Norm the Professor on IG. I'm in agreement for power and breakthrough in your life. Keep tuning in every week for that real talk, new life.